We're going to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who cannot but prophesy? Put that in a paraphrase term is, earlier to this, it had spoken about if a lion's roaring, basically, you pay attention to it. And he's saying, surely the Lord always tells his prophets. Don't get mystical on that word, prophets. When you hear it, it just means any person who's speaking forth the word of God. So he's saying, God never does anything without first telling the people who are speaking forth his word what he's getting ready to do to give everybody a heads up. That's why it says the watchman. If you know something's coming, it's your responsibility to tell people that it started and God's going to do something, or like the enemy is approaching, said if you keep your mouth shut, you're in trouble, but if you speak it and the people don't listen, they're in trouble. So that's what he's going on. He's saying, the Lord's getting ready to tell us something, and he's told me to relate it to you, Amos is saying, and here it is. And he wants to, for dramatic effect, he says, a lion has roared. Surely the Lord has spoken. Who will not fear it? And then he goes on basically saying himself, I've got to tell you guys this. So there we are. This is not one of those things that I'm usually excited about to do because it's serious. And you guys know it's a lot more fun to have fun things to tell. But for months and months and months, God has been saying to me, call to prayer. Call people to prayer. Call people to prayer. Oh, and by the way, Doyle, you pray also. And if you're wondering, it's always great to pray. There's a place in the scripture where it says, you know, you can put like one can put 10 people or 100 to run, and 10 can put 10,000 to run. I don't remember the exact quote, but it's also where Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name. But it also has this one little clause in the scripture that says, if they are in agreement, that's why it's always down to two or three. It's hard to get a lot of people together and say, we all agree this is what's going, we are going to pray for, without some of them straying off the map there. So it's important. And if you can find somebody to pray with, please do. But the Lord's been saying this to not just to me. I've been getting emails, I've had people stop and tell me, and it's just amazing how much the Lord is telling people all across the United States, humble yourself and pray before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Gary, you know, a couple of weeks ago I brought this up before, he drove 5 miles and then he said, the Lord told me to come here and say, we need to pray. His self was included. The last person that I read an email from was this week, Andy Ferrier, and his last update, and we had talked about this also on Wednesday night, there are literally thousands, between 6,000 to 10,000 churches every year are closing in America. Every year. There's at least 100 every week that are locking their doors and walking away. Andy said when he started off back in the 1980s, most of the churches he went to was 150 to say 250. And those same churches are down between 25 and 100 people. He says it's just drifting away. And the last thing that he notes is, let's pray for revival in America. And then again and again and again, the Lord has been bringing this up. Let me flip back over to the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. This is to the church of the Ephesians. And I'm to read 4 through 7. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you'll notice this, it starts off addressing the church, which is an assembly, the church of Ephesus. But when it gets down to that last verse, he's down to talking to individuals. He says, he that overcomes. The individual, a single person, he's like, I'm speaking to the church in general, and I'm realizing that there's just going to be a few individuals who can hear this, who will pay attention. And I'll explain this to you. The reason the churches are closing is because it says that God will remove, Jesus will remove their lampstand. He'll take away what made them special, what made them light up, what made them the lighthouse on the hillside. He'll take that away from them. And he says that he wants us to hear what God's saying. And it's very important because God's roaring this, not just to me, but I'm also hearing it from other people, and they're all saying the same thing. It's time to pray that God doesn't take the lampstand out of the churches that are remaining, and yet I'm hearing from denominational people who are saying, our churches are getting ready to close. Our denomination is getting ready to take the plunge. And it's an even stronger word now than what it was 6 to 8 months ago about call people to prayer. He's gone to the next step and he's saying, tell the people to take stock of themselves, to pay attention to their Christian life and what their life is producing, what the results of their life are, what the outcome, the yield, the crop production, the fruitage, whichever word appeals to you and gets it across. He's saying, that is what you need to pay attention to. Take some time out in your life and do a little reflecting on it and say, exactly what's going on in my life? What is my life producing out here in the rest of the world? In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, take that hint there, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So that's why God's saying to us as individuals, take some time, take some stock of what's going on in your life. What is the major production that you are producing in this world? And if you'll remember, it says in Galatians chapter 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not all the stuff we accumulate that God's interested in. Because he said, if it's stuff, if you can see it, if it's visible, it's only temporary. The things that are eternal are the things that are invisible. Those things last forever. And he's saying, also, remember this, that the fruit of the Spirit is not rules and regulations. The fruit of the Spirit, as we know in Galatians chapter 5, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. And it goes on, I said chapter 3, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. There's a list there of things that are the fruits of the Spirit. But I would like you to also take a little time to really think about what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love is not that mushy stuff. It's not that feeling. It's not that kissy face, huggy bear thing. Love is the desire for the best for somebody else. You want them to benefit and to experience the goodness that's in this world, experience the goodness of God. And it's a decision that we make. It's not always, I like them, they're my pals, they're my buddies. It's, I don't like them, but I don't want them to go to hell either. So I will pray that God will save them and cause them to repent. And he will call to them just like he has called to me and change them. That is a decision to be loved, or to be loving, is to desire the benefit for other people. Joy is not happiness. And that's a mistake a lot of people say. Oh, we got to be happy all the time. Happy, happy, happy. Happiness is a pleasure that, or a thrill that is due to circumstances, an event that just happens. Happiness, you know, they both start with the hap letter. And it just happens, and it's a pleasant surprise that makes us go, yeah! And it's fun, and it's wowie-zowie feeling, but it fades. Happiness will fade. But joy, the joy of the Lord, is a buoyancy. So that even when events don't go our way, and they knock us down and shove us under, it's that certain knowledge that God is going to be there with us, and He's going to preserve us, and we're going to come out better for it, and we are going to be okay, and it's like a fish bobber. Boom! We go right back up to the surface again. And that's what the joy of the Spirit is. Through good times and bad times, we have that confidence of it's going to be all right. Take a deep breath. Step along. And even though things are circumstantially against me now, I'm looking forward to what's in the future. And that's what Jesus did. He's called us to be like Him. He did not want to die on that cross. He said, Father, if it's possible, let it pass from me. But it says also in the Scripture, looking beyond the cross for the joy of what He was seeing to come. That's us. He was seeing the salvation and the forgiveness of many people. He was seeing heaven filled with people that had trusted in Him and His sacrifice. That's the joy that He lived for, through and endured the cross for us. He knew what was coming. And we've got to be the same way. We know that something better's coming, and we can endure through the hard times, and we bounce back up all the time. And the peace is not something that's, there's no trouble on the horizon. It is, when things still are troubled, we have an absolute knowledge that we will win eventually. We can say, it's rough, but I'm going to make it. And as you go down through that list, just stop and think about the Holy Spirit's connection with the words. And it's not the way the world defines those terms, it's the way God defines them that you want to think about and go through it that way. So here we are already, folks, to the closing. Romans chapter 11, verse 20 through 21. Romans 11, verse 20 through 21. Quite right. They were broken off, and he's referring to the Jewish people. They were broken off due to their unbelief. 19 says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but with fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. The refrain today comes back to pay heed. Listen to what's being said. Is your life producing fruit? Because if it's not, the time is already coming and has started that He's starting to take people and go, off you go. You're not producing. I don't hate you. You can repent. You can come back. You can read on through this chapter 11 where it calls the Jewish people and it says when they come back to a place of belief and trust, they will get grafted back in. But a lot of us and church denominations are saying, oh, we replaced the Jewish people. They are over with. They're has-beens. We're the ones that's blessed of God. And He's saying, don't get cocky. When you start going down the wrong road, just like they did, you will be removed also. And that's the scary part, is He's saying to us and to the churches across America, and actually the whole world, take stock of where you're going and what you're actually producing. A lot of churches have become not churches of Jesus Christ, but churches of social reform. They have declared Jesus is a revolutionary, a person who stood up and decided to make social reforms and shape the world into the vision He had. And they're saying, we too have a vision and we're using His example and we're going to try to shape the world, not into the vision He had, but into the vision we have. And they have left their first love. They've left their first calling. They're turning away. They're going into the ways of the world instead of the ways of the Lord. And that's why he's starting to separate the churches and Christians, and people are leaving their denominational churches. They're leaving their small congregations even, because they're going to places where the Word of God's not being preached and people are hungry. True Christians are hungry to hear the Word of God. They want to know and they want to walk right. And it's very important during this time period that we are in to be those people who seek the presence and hear the voice of God. Now here's the real, real serious part. I'm not the first one to relay this message to Glenwood. Before I came here, Bill dictated a message to Wilma, and she read it here because I was here that day. And it was long, there was lots of stuff in it, but one of the takeaways that I remember, it was, don't follow the methods of this world, for those won't bring success, nor will it please God. And then there was that one phrase in there that kind of shocked me. He said, some people within the congregation are following the ways of the world. Watch out. And I was like, oh. So there we are, and now it's getting much, much more serious. God's not only telling us, but he's also telling churches all across America. I get emails, and I have friends that email me things, and I read messages from other ministers and listen to them on the radio, and more of them are coming up going, the Lord's telling me that we need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. He's telling us to check out our own lives, not to look at other people, but make sure we're right and we're following in the steps of Jesus and not following the methods of this world. The methods of the world might get a lot of numbers, but it will not produce fruit that will last throughout eternity. And so here we are, ready to take the Lord's Supper. And this is something else I'm supposed to say, is Jesus was talking about this event actually in a parable. And he said there was a man who prepared a meal, a festive party in honor of his son who was getting married. And then he sent the messages out and said, the meal has been prepared. Come, it's ready to go. The invitations have been sent. You know this is coming. You should have prepared for this. Come on, today's the day. And all these people who were supposed to be friends, who were supposed to be buddies with this man who was throwing this great feast, started saying, oh no, I've got to go check out some working oxen. It's like saying, I've got to go to a tractor pull and see if which tractor I really want to buy. And they all just shoved this guy aside. And so here was this man with this great feast, all set to go for the people who should have been there for him and ready to go because they knew it was coming. The announcement had been made. They knew it was coming. And he said, now's the time. Bring your party clothes. We are ready to go. And they all said, no, not us. And that's why the Jewish people was shoved off to the side. But the note was, the add-on to this was, he said to his servant, fine. That generation there that didn't accept the invitation, they'll never come to this party. You go out into the highways and the byways and compel. It wasn't just politely say, would you please come to this party? It was compel these people. Say, there is a party and you, yes, you are invited to come to it. And he did not put any distinction of saying, make sure they're classy people. He just said, go out in those highways and byways and say to those people that you run into, there is a feast being served right now and you are invited. And the people of high class, people of low class, they all started showing up and he didn't turn a person away. Folks, we are those people who were compelled. If you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you felt the Holy Spirit going, you need to get right with Jesus Christ. You are the one that's invited to spend eternity with Him. You're the one that's invited to come to this feast. Look around you. There are people here, I'm sure, that's rich, and there's people here that's poor. There's all across America. There are people that most people would say, I wouldn't let them in my house. And yet Jesus said, you are invited to my party. And they showed up. And He said, you're welcome. And they showed up. So we are those invited people. We are the ones that are surprised. You want me? the things I've done and the life I've lived, and out of all that, you have called to me to come to your feast? And he said, yes, all you've got to do is say yes and walk through them gates. There is a place in that story where it said, but there was one person there who was not wearing the wedding festival garments. He wasn't there to celebrate the wedding. And it says, grab that person and throw him out. Now you can interpret that as two different ways. One is, Jesus was saying, there's a rotter in this group, Judas Iscariot. Get him, throw him out. He was invited, he's here, throw him out. He's not right. Or you can also take it the other way and say, the person that was there that got thrown out was Satan, because Satan was trying to mingle with the guests, and Jesus is saying, no, buddy, you had your chance. You walked away centuries ago, and you've messed this world up a lot, and you've messed my people up a lot, and you've tried to mess my plans up a lot, and you had my son executed. Get that guy out and throw him out. Either way you can take it, that's fine. But we are not that person. We are the person, he said, you are welcome, and I decided to let you in. I showed you the love by decision, and I knew you were coming, and a place is prepared to you. So today, that's why we can sing that song, come and dine, the Master says, come and dine. Anyone that's accepted Jesus Christ is welcome to come and dine at the Master's table. So if the elders would come forward, we will serve the Lord's Supper, and you are invited if you are a Christian believer.